Can y'all hear me? Okay. So our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we must try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, the ministry of All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making us his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Debbie, for that. Like I said, I'll be at General Assembly next week in Memphis, Tennessee, where it's 95 degrees and 95% humidity. And Dave Dreidoppel is there. We'll meet and pick him up in St. Louis, and we're going to drive in there tomorrow. So, yeah, you can be praying for us and be back then next weekend. Excuse me. We also need to be praying for David. Not only is he preaching, but then he goes away on vacation and then comes back for a little bit. And then he's leading the youth on the youth mission trip down to Puerto Rico. And so we need to be praying for David in this month of July. And I'm sure you'll talk about that next week, because that'll be your last time we really see you before you leave later on in July. So let's remember praying for the youth. And this would be a profound experience for them, encountering Christ and serving in a place that's been devastated with the hurricanes and all, and be doing some really good. So anyway, let's remember to pray for our youth here during the month of July as we rapidly come into it. But just from the outset, I want to tell you that this passage that we're in deserves far more time and scrutiny than we're going to give it today. I've not spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians, but in studying for this, it is very rich once we get the context all framed right. It is the most personal of Paul's letters to churches there. And so it comes off a little what are the situations that we're talking about and all. And it's essentially, at its root and branch, 2 Corinthians is a defense. Paul defending his authority as an apostle of Christ and the gospel that he is proclaiming against other gospels. To kind of thumbnail sketch the book, there was a group of people who came to Corinth there and were saying that Paul really suffered too much to be a real messenger of God, to be sent from God, and that suffering was proof that he really wasn't proclaiming God's message. Success, big things, flashy things are proof of God's pleasure, not beatings, not persecution, not shipwrecks, all the things that Paul names that he went through and in which he boasted. Apparently, also, Paul wasn't much to look at. In a second century work, Paul was described as bald-headed and bandy-legged with not a very good speaking voice. It gives one hope up here. So both his person and his ministry were being called into question. But Paul tells us in both 2 Corinthians and elsewhere in Scripture that patient endurance in suffering, learning to be content and joyful in the messiness and in the injustice of life, is proof positive of one's cross-shaped and spirit-empowered life. That it is in our weaknesses that Christ shines forth and is made strong. That's the message that Paul brings. So we're going to point out three things here that St. Paul tells us. First of all, the hope that we have in our future resurrection. Secondly, that the guarantee of our future resurrection is no one less than the person of the Holy Spirit that God has given, empowering us to live a life that is pleasing to God. And lastly, that we please God by living not for ourselves, but in service to others. So let's pray and jump into the text. Father, in the quietness of these moments, would ask that, Holy Spirit, that you would banish any thoughts or distractions from us, that you would fill this place with your presence and your peace. Indeed, it would be a thin place between heaven and earth. We ask that you would surround this place with your angels, your mighty ones, that no untoward thing would enter here. We pray peace on all who are here. And ask, Lord, that that which is dross, that which is chaff, would be blown away, that I say, and that which is yours, like weighty gold, would sink deep into the hearts and souls of your people. So we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The hope of our future resurrection. The first part of this text, of our text here, just oozes with this, of what Paul's yearning for, what he's longing for, what he believes in all his heart is his destiny. And that's the hope of the resurrection. You see, Jesus' resurrection, what happened on Easter, was, we're told, it's the first fruits of this big general resurrection, that Jesus, in his resurrected body, and how the disciples saw him, and how he appeared to all those folks for those 40 days that he was here, was, the first fruits, the thin edge of the wedge, the pointy end of the stick of what will happen to you and to me, to this new creation that is coming, that as sure as that tomb is empty, this will happen. And that is Paul's hope, his groaning there. Excuse me, let me take a drink here. Jesus says in John 16:33, he's telling his disciples in that last conversation that he has with them after the Last Supper, as he's walking up to the Garden of Olives, and I almost said Olive Garden there, Garden of Olives, that he tells them this. He says, in this world, you will have much trouble. And that word that he uses there for trouble is the word, is translated elsewhere in Scripture, tribulation. This is bad things happen in this world. You, my followers, will have much trouble in this world. But then he says this. He says, but take heart, be encouraged, for I have overcome the world. And that is what Paul is talking about here. This overcoming of the world that happened on the cross and at the empty tomb that rocked Paul's world when he encountered Christ on that road to Damascus and saw, you are who you said you were. You are the Messiah of God, the one that Israel has been looking for. Oh, my goodness. And it rocked his world there. And that's what Paul's hope is. Now, we're not given a lot of information about what happens in Scripture, what happens after we die in Scripture. We're not given a lot of information. We wish there was more. Essentially, it says you will go to be with the Lord. And we know that's a good thing, but we don't know a lot about what that means. We're given a bit more information on what happens, not in life after death, but in life after death, in this new heavens, new earth, this new creation that comes about, that is bodily, that is physical, that where everything is made right, where we're no longer alienated from ourselves, from each other, from nature. Several years ago, Toby Rozelle asked me a question. He said, are there going to be animals in heaven? He asked that. And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know about heaven, but certainly in the new heavens and new earth, all of creation will be renewed. Paul talks about this world being swallowed up by the next, by life itself, as if what goes on here is not life, is anti-life, and that life is going to swallow it up. And so how it was in Eden, only more so is how we will be in this new heavens and new earth, with the relationship that we have with our pets and our dog will be is a kind of a foretaste and a look at what it will be with all of the animal life there. And that you and I, and that as humanity, that image of God will be restored in us through Christ, who is the perfect image of the invisible God, and we will steward God's creation as we were intended to, in harmony, each other, with ourselves, with God, and with nature. This is something we've got to get into our minds and into what it's going to be like. What are we going to be like? We don't know. There's going to be transformation that often it's been compared to a caterpillar and a butterfly. That caterpillar has no idea what a butterfly is like or what is nascent in that caterpillar's DNA right there. Does he? Goes into sleep, goes into the cocoon, wraps it up, comes out a butterfly. I've got wings. Oh, my goodness. I have no idea what to do with these things. I'm a different thing, and yet it was all there in the caterpillar. That is what our bodies, what we will be like, what this new world will be like. Paul tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor mind comprehended what God has in store for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's our imaginations can't grasp it enough. But it's going to be good. And this permeated Paul's life. This drove him. This gave him great hope and great confidence then in the life, in the light of the messiness of light, and in this present age in which he suffered, and he counted it not much, considering the glory that is to come. Friends, this is what Paul lived. This was his life, even as he was beaten, and he was persecuted, and he was shipwrecked, and he was teaching people, and he was struggling with relationships with fellow missionaries. And as he was going forward, this was how he framed life. And I think this is how he calls us to frame our understanding of what our destiny is and how that has everything to do with then how we live life on this earth and how we go about our daily existence there. And we can have confidence, and this is the second point. We can have confidence that this is our destiny, Paul tells us, because for all who trust in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is here, has been given. That God's empowering and comforting and convicting presence is with us. And the Holy Spirit is God's down payment, Paul says here. His guarantee of this future life that he has prepared for us. And we get a bit of a taste of it now. Paul says we don't see this with our eyes, yet we apprehend it by faith, trusting God that his word and promises to us are true. That's what it means when we live by faith and not by sight. I am going to act. I am going to live. I'm going to make my decisions based upon what God's word said and not necessarily what the world says or what I might think on my own is the right thing to do, but I'm going to trust God in that. Trust him in his promises that this really is our destiny as we struggle with diseases, as we wrestle in this life, as we get scars, as we get beat up, that this is our destiny, this new creation and this hope of the resurrection that is very difficult for us to get our minds around and that we can only really imagine it with Christ-baptized, scripture-saturated imaginations. But we're called, because of this reality, we're called to live our lives, regardless of the situation, to please God. We want to do that, to do that next right thing, regardless of what it costs us. Because what we do in this life does affect eternity and has eternal consequences, is weighty there. And Paul gets to this in verse 10. Which is a verse that sometimes can stick in our throats here. Verse 10 says, and this is from the English Standard Version, not the RSV that's in your pews, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is a little, you know, this can cause us to gulp. I don't know if you remember what you've done or not done this week, but it's a little scary. And that's just one week in our lives, let alone the whole thing. Now, I think we interpret Scripture by Scripture. We interpret the difficult passages of Scripture by the clearer passages of Scripture. That's how we do our interpretation. And I think we need to remember that for Christians, for those who've placed their trust in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so this judgment here, I think, is not about condemnation, but it is about evaluation. We can't lose our salvation because we've not done anything to gain it. But we can lose commendation, if you will. You remember the story of the stewards and the master who's gone away. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like this. I had a professor in talk about how we're all kind of like glasses, drinking glasses that we can hear, and that God pours himself into us, and we can expand our capacity. So it's sort of like, you know, some of us are maybe little, you know, shot glasses, that size. Some maybe pint glasses, and some big gulps, you know, 7-Eleven big gulp glasses. And that what we do in this life expands that capacity. that God pours himself out and everything is overflowing, just keeps overflowing, overflowing, absolutely. But what we do in this life sort of helps take these little shot glasses and make them bigger and bigger and bigger as we learn to follow Christ and as we're obedient to him and as we love him in this life, and that increases our capacity for God's presence in our lives in eternity. And some theologians use the word rewards that we get. I'm not sure about that. I wrestle with, rewards in heaven, that kind of a thing. But I think there's something to it in our expanding our capacity to enjoy God and all. Another, Paul Barnett says this in his commentary on this passage. He says, God's gift to St. Paul was to be an apostle. The gospel was entrusted to him. One day he would stand before the Lord to give an account of his faithfulness as a missionary. And so whatever our ministry is from God, it is sobering to note that each one of us, that what each one of us has done will one day be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the questions we have to ask ourselves are these: how faithfully have we used our time? How well have we pursued opportunities? How single-minded have we been in our Christian service? Wow, those questions just rah, rah, rah. I don't know about you, but to really think, to write those down, and in the morning to think that through. I know I come up very short with that. And I don't think this is, I got to do more and be better. That's not what Paul is talking about. But he's talking about taking advantage of these, of the gifts that we've been given, the gift that you have been given particularly to be who you are for the life of the world and the blessing of the world, to not hide that, to not bury that, but to use that for the glory of God. If that's teaching, to do that. If that's serving, to do that. If that's praying, to do that. If that's hospitality, to do that. If that's something else, to be about that. Not to be somebody else, but what God has called you to and how he's gifted you and what ultimately gives you the most energy and life and joy when you engage in it. And that expands our capacity to enjoy God and rewards then that we're called, that we understand in eternity. Those questions are there to help us. And so the teaching about the judgment seat before which all must come, believers included, reminds us that we have been saved not for a life of aimlessness or indifference, but for a life of serving the Lord. The balanced view here, of which the prospect of the Lord's judgment seat reminds us, is that while we are justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is expressed by love and obedience to the one who justifies us. We are saved not by good works, absolutely not. We're saved by grace through faith. But we are saved for good works. Good works follow and are a result of saving faith. One day, each of us will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, and all that we are and have been will be visible. Paul took this very seriously, for he immediately writes then, next verse, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. A healthy fear of judgment, Barnett says, is a true motive in every believer as he serves the Lord in the gospel. So I think that's what Paul is saying here. It is sobering, but it is not condemning, and it isn't to induce irrational fear, but a holy respect for this gift that we've been given of salvation. Now we have been saved for a purpose, to be conformed to the image of God. That is what God's predestining grace does, that we would be conformed to Christ's image, to be like him in our own ways, and certainly together as a church and community there. My third point, my last point, So this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given is a gift. We've been called in. God invites us in. He uses us. He includes us in this work of reconciliation here with others. God's invites us in to be reconciling agents between God and his world here, our neighbors, our communities, ecology, that kind of thing. And we love God best when we love our neighbors. We love our neighbors best when we love God the most. This is the great commandment. It's always Godward, but it looks like loving our neighbors here. Paul goes on and he says, because of this great salvation, because of this future that I've been given, and I didn't understand who Christ was. I once regarded him in an earthly way, in a fleshly way, as the world regarded him, as just some crackpot or somebody that I needed to stop from saying, I now regard no one in this way anymore. No longer judge people or evaluate them as the world does, according to how much money they make, how important they are, how physically attractive they might be, the color of their skin, or their country of origin. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a part of this new thing that's coming that will just blow our minds when we see it. All these barriers, all those things that separated us are gone, obliterated by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that during the first service, when I was saying this paragraph, somebody walked in who was mentally disturbed, was talking loudly to themselves, sat, moved around, sat over here, was speaking things of kind of a religious zealot kind of stuff. And it was a little, it was very distracting for me. And I wasn't quite sure what was going on. People were looking and all that. And I just was thinking, I says, how ironic that this happens at this time when I'm talking about not judging people by outward appearances. Now, there are boundaries, and what was going on wasn't appropriate and all that. And the young man was ill. But we're to judge no one by outward appearances. And from an earthly perspective, but as Christ sees them, is how we are to see people. And I got to tell you, here in the office, about the third or fourth time someone comes in and wants 15 bus tokens and, or money or something like that, my patience runs pretty thin. And I don't necessarily see them as Christ does. But 114 years ago, S. Hall Young planted this church, and elders were established for gospel ministry at this place in space. And now we're in a different time, but we're still in this space. And years ago, 20-something years ago, elders determined that, no, we're going to stay here. We had an opportunity to move out and build a new place that would be a little more access-friendly and a lot cheaper than what it costs to upgrade this place. But God provided those funds for this building. And I think we can look at this as sort of a, in a sense, God's down payment for us. Okay, now there's ministry down here that's going to be unique, is going to have some special issues with it that come with it. But we have no idea who's visiting us. I'm telling this to myself, who's walking in, angels unaware, or people who just need to have a cup of cold water and a prayer, and maybe that'll change the trajectory. Maybe that's God's instrument for that person. So we have to remember this, and it has everything to do with how we view them and this reconciling work that God has given us. We don't have to do the whole thing, but just what our link in the chain is of God's sovereign work in people's lives, and to be aware of that and to be ready for that. Yeah, so there's that. That happened just an hour ago as I was ruminating on it. So, all right, our takeaway here, there's two imperatives that are in this entire chapter. Two things that Paul says, do this, okay? The first one is, behold, look, pay attention, get your mind around, the new has come. That's the imperative there. Doesn't show up till towards the very end. Get your minds around this. Get our minds around this, that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. It might not feel like it. I'm wrestling with this stuff that I've always wrestled with. Okay, but remember, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember that you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms in some way, shape, or form. That is your destiny. To rule and reign with Christ over the cosmos. That this is our destiny. The new has begun now. We do wait for it. It is coming towards us. It's not here yet. But in a little way, it is. And that's why we talk about the kingdom is now, but also not yet. It's still coming. And so this is that wrestling with the future that's being brought in. So look. That's the command. Look. Get your minds around this. That's hope for us. And secondly, be reconciled to God. Jesus is God's peace treaty with us. Take God's peace treaty. If you've never trusted in Christ, or if you think that, I've done stuff, maybe I'm involved in stuff now that I don't think can be forgiven, you're wrong. Jesus' blood on the cross has paid it all. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus was perfect, knew no sin, to be sin. You get that? That became his identity. So that through him, we become the righteousness of God. That is our identity. The righteousness of God. This great exchange that God gives us in Christ. Be reconciled to him. Don't think that he's disillusioned with you. He has no illusions about you to begin with. And he loves you anyway. Receive that love in the shape of the cross, in the shape of Jesus, and be free. Be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you have not treated us as our sins deserved, but have called us to be ambassadors, that we are an embassy of the future kingdom that is coming in this world. And God, thank you that you have given us your spirit while we're here to empower us, to comfort us, to convict us, to shape us more and more into Christ's image, that we might be pleasing to you. And so for my brothers and sisters, and those who struggle, those who maybe are content with where we're at. So we'd ask for comfort for those who wrestle and struggle with sin and maybe with besetting sins. Oh, God, that you are love, that you know this. And, Lord, for those of us who don't maybe wrestle like we should, Lord, would you bring conviction, pointed to confess it and to move on. Not to be accused by the accuser of the brethren who has been thrown down, whose destiny is sure, Lord, but to believe you, to listen to your words, and those words would transform us more and more into your image. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.